Got it? Jonah chapter 3? Okay, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great. It was a big city. A three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that we can turn to your word as a group and that you can speak a unified message to us, something that we can all grow in together and work on in our lives, but then you can also speak individually to us in ways that you know I need to grow and anybody else in this room needs to grow, or anything that we need to rid from our lives, or anything that we need to really pursue growth in our lives. So we pray that you would do that. Speak to us as a group, but then also speak to us individually as you know we need it this morning. We pray that you would be in every word that I speak. Speak clearly through me, I pray, Lord. And we pray that you would fill us all with your spirit to receive what you have for us and to apply it to our lives. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Grab a seat, everybody. So last week, we looked at chapter 3. We looked at all of chapter 3 last week. And the reason we are looking at chapter 3 again, if you remember, is because we're breaking chapter 3 into two parts. Last week, we looked at the first, you could call it like view of chapter 3, looking at Jonah's obedience. And we broke Jonah's side of chapter 3 into four main parts. We looked at Jonah's fresh start, or Jonah's new start, Jonah's obedience, Jonah's message, and Jonah's past. So now this week, we're going to focus not on Jonah's side of chapter 3, but now we're going to focus on Nineveh's side of chapter 3, looking at Nineveh's repentance. And just like we did last week, how we looked at the four points, we're going to do that again with Nineveh, but we're really going to focus in on God's character that is revealed through the actions of Nineveh. And there's so much we can understand about God through the way he responds to the people of Nineveh and through also the way the people of Nineveh respond to him. So I think it's going to be really good this morning. But what I want to start with is going through a good amount of chapter 3 so that we can get an idea of what the people of Nineveh, where they are at spiritually, mentally, emotionally, also physically as well. And then once we get that, we can go through some points and really try to understand the steps that really includes all of their repentance. So last week we looked at verses 1 through 5. This week we're going to pick things up in verse 4 so we get a good idea of what Jonah has said to them, and then we're going to focus in on the people of Nineveh. So verse 4, if you still have your Bible open, read along with me. "Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So remember, Jonah stinks. Like fish market, rotten, a whole rotten fish market. Jonah is nasty right now. Realize that. Jonah stinks so much. He's probably like yellow because he's been in the fish's digestive system for 3 days? That's nasty. This man is nasty right now. Realize that. It's so gross. But he barges in this city, and he is just like, yeah, 40 days, your city's gonna be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh respond to this.
What is that? What are you doing? Is that like the destruction of Nineveh? What is that? Are you whistling? Is that how you guys whistle? Okay, verse 5.
So the people of Nineveh, they respond to this. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So first thing they do is they believe God. Then they proclaim a fast. And a fast means to usually give up food for the purpose, for a certain amount of time. Sometimes it would be like Jesus did it for 40 days. That was a long fast from food. That was extreme. That's about the longest a human being can go. But they'll give up food for a certain amount of time. Sometimes they'll give up other things as well. We did a whole teaching on fasting when we went through Jesus jargon, and we kind of analyzed how you can fast in your life, whether it be with food or anything else that you have in your life. And we fast, and the people of Nineveh fasted, to express your need for God and to hear from God and connect with him in a way that you're not usually able to do. So fasting expresses a dependence on God. Now, sackcloth means that they would stop wearing all their nice fancy clothes and they would put on nasty, raggedy, old, dirty, uncomfortable clothes. Usually sackcloth... this is crazy. Usually sackcloth was made out of black goat's hair. Ugh, think of that. Itchy and hot and like, I get that feeling like right... You get that feeling right here while you think of it. It's like, beyond cringe. It's like a whole body cringe when I just think of it. So sackcloth would be like wearing that gross, itchy Christmas sweater that your aunt made for you one year. You know what I'm talking about? That sweater that it's like you have to have it and you have to wear it like half a day each year so that auntie knows you love her, but it's itchy. And sackcloth would be like not even wearing an undershirt with that sweater. Ugh. Do you guys feel that? Do you understand? Growing up, I hated wool. Any wool haters in here? I've come around to it because I've learned that if you get nice wool, it feels really good. But growing up, I just had cheap wool. Ooh, it's bad. Wool is bad if it's not nice. It's, yeah, it's bad. Wool. 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 Stop wooling? Wooling? Okay, I'm not going to wool no more. But this is, it's bad. It's gross. It's crazy. But verse 6, then the word came to the king of Nineveh, so word gets around to the king, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his kingly robes, and covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. So now the king is wearing sackcloth, and he sits in ashes, and that is a common thing that people would do when they would do the whole sackcloth thing. They would also put ashes on their head, or they would just sit in a pile of literal ashes. Like, that's not like code word for like something beautiful. Like, you know how sometimes the Bible, like, words mean different things? Here it literally means ashes. They're just sitting in dirt. Burn up dirt. Burn dirt. Ashes, yeah. Verse 7, he caused it to be proclaimed, so he sends out a message throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. So they even make the animals put on sackcloth and ashes. This is not a common thing, but it just, they do this to show how intense their feelings are at this moment. They even make the animals fast, showing that we are even going to have our animals, our livelihood, depend on the Lord. And they don't only fast from food, but they fast from water. That's intense. I don't know if you guys remember, but when we did the fasting, when we talked about it on a Wednesday night, that was one of the things I said is don't fast from water. That's like quickest way to die. In case you don't know, you die from water in, is it like what? 6 days?
7. 3 days of water.
I want to say 7. 3 days? I don't think it's 3. I think 3 days you start suffering. Really? 3 days? Cameron seems like he's an expert.
My great grandma lived a week without having water.
A week. Okay. Let's go a week because we have a good proof right there. We're going with a week. So, we see in verse 8, the king calls everyone to turn. Yeah, okay.
Hey, Siri.
No, we're not going to wait for Siri. The king calls everyone to turn from their evil and violent ways. So not only are they expressing this deep sorrow, but they are turning from their sin. And in verse 9, we see why they do this. Because who can know, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So they do this, asking the question, who knows if God will spare us? With the hope that God will spare them. And this is where the people of Nineveh are, not only emotionally and spiritually, but they've brought them to this place also physically with the sackcloth, the ashes, and the fasting. So what I want to do with the rest of our time is look at some of the different aspects of Nineveh's repentance and the way that they're displayed in this chapter. And we'll see what we can learn from these about ourselves, how we can grow deeper in God through this, how we can understand ourselves more as well, and how we can really get, I think we get a good sense of repentance from this, but we also get a good sense of God's character shining through this. And it'll be revealed as we go through. So if you're taking notes, what we're going to look at with the rest of our time is Nineveh's belief, Nineveh's sorrow, Nineveh's repentance, and Nineveh's hope. That's like a, if you're taking notes, that's a little outline to keep you in line with what we're doing. Belief, sorrow, repentance, hope. Try saying that 10 times really fast. Belief, sorrow, repentance, hope. Belief, sorrow, repentance, hope. Belief. Oh, it's actually pretty easy. It just flows. Just flows right off your tongue. Okay, so starting with our first point, Nineveh's belief. So the first step that brought the people of Nineveh toward repentance is belief. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Belief is so fundamental, and it's so necessary, that we can sometimes overlook it. And we can sometimes just want to move on to the more visible stuff. Want to move on to the fasting, and to the sackcloth, and to the sadness, and to the expression of that, and to the living like God, and not like this world, and turning from your sin, and turning toward Jesus. But belief is so important. This is part of the reason why we're going through essentials on Wednesday night, looking at what we gotta believe as Christians. Because we should never just assume belief. We should never just assume that because we're living as the Word of God tells us to, we should never assume that because we're living that way, that our beliefs are correct. And the Bible has some very specific, essential beliefs that we must abide by as Christians. And so we're unpacking those so that we can know that our belief is founded in the way that it should be biblically. Because we know belief is necessary. If you have spent time at church, and I know a lot of you have, you know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever
believes in him.
You just like cruise through it. Boom! Nailed it. But believes, that word. We know belief is so important. But we also get, throughout scripture, we also get an idea that you can believe amiss. Or that you can believe not quite right. James 2:19 says, you say you have faith. Whoa. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. And a lot of people look at this verse and they wonder, John 3:16 says, "Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And then James 2:19 says, "Even the demons believe, and we know that demons do not have everlasting life, that they will be punished for eternity." So what is that? There's got to be something, but what is that difference? And the people of Nineveh give us, I think, at least a glimpse into what that difference is. And you're going to have to pay attention to this, because the wording is a little out there. But notice that the people of Nineveh didn't just believe in God. So history could have said the people of Nineveh believed in God, but they didn't care about what he said, or they didn't believe what he said, so they just kept living their life knowing there is a God. But no, what we see is that the people of Nineveh didn't just believe in God, but they chose to believe God. Do you hear the difference? They didn't just believe in God, but they chose to believe God. Hear the difference? It's subtle, but it might save your life. You guys don't even know that quote, huh? So I was talking with some people from, or some junior hires a little earlier. There used to be this YouTuber named Julian Smith. Do any of you?
Yes!
And he had this jellyfish song where he would be like, "Jellyfish, jellyfish." And it was like a joke, like jellyfish was like a sandwich with jelly and fish. And then a jellyfish was like a jellyfish. And he would say, "Hear the difference? It's subtle, but it might save your life." So, yeah, sometimes I say that. But here's the difference. They didn't just believe in God, but they believed God. They chose to believe the promises of God and the claims of God. And as a result of that belief, it changed the way that they lived. So here's an example. So I could see Kiara right there. And you guys would all think I'm crazy if I said I don't believe in Kiara, even though she's right there. That would be ridiculous. But I could say, you know, I don't believe in Kiara. But it would be ridiculous because she's right there. But just because she's there doesn't mean I'm going to believe everything she says. If Kiara is like, "Hey, I can fly. I'm a fairy and I can fly anywhere I want to go," I would not believe that. I would not believe Kiara. But I would still believe in Kiara because Kiara is right there. Like, I don't believe in fairies. But if a fairy was here, I would believe in that fairy. Because it would be here. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? No?
I'm joking.
Okay, good. But the difference, you guys cruising with the difference, you getting that? Yeah? It's not just belief in something. I believe Kiara is here. She's a real person, a real thing. She exists. But if she says, "The world is going to end right now and none of you know it except me," I'm not going to believe her. I'm not going to believe her, and I'm not going to change the way I live because she said that. But if I believed her, not just believing in her, but believing her, the claims she makes and the things she does, then I would say, "Oh, the world's coming to an end. I got to totally adjust and do all this and, like, take shelter." I don't know what you would do if the world's ending. But, yeah, you get the idea. Zombie apocalypse. I'm prepared. I've taken those, like, Facebook quizzes that are like, "How would you survive in an apocalypse?" And I'm always like, zombie food, or like first dead. So don't come to my house in the case of an apocalypse.
What, you have a lot of cool stuff in your house.
What, my dog? She'll protect me in the case of an apocalypse.
Well, she hates me. She scares me. Siren scares me.
She's a big girl. She's a big dog. She's a big girl. Okay, so that's Nineveh's belief. Important. But it's also, there's more within that. So second, we're going to look at Nineveh's sorrow. Covering yourself in sackcloth, ashes, and then also fasting can have two main meanings. The first meaning that it can have is an intense expression of outward sorrow. An intense expression of inward sorrow. An outward expression of inward sorrow. So people would clothe themselves in sackcloth, they would sit in ashes sprinkled on their forehead when someone died, Or when they heard really bad news. Mordecai, when he heard that the Jews were going to be killed, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, covered himself in ashes, and wept and mourned. So when they hear really bad news. Or when they felt really, really bad for something they've done, they would clothe themselves in sackcloth and sit in ashes. And sometimes they would also fast. The people of Nineveh felt sorrow for their sin. And this is so important. And it is a good thing. It's a good thing to feel bad for sin, to feel bad for doing wrong. But it's not enough. It's not enough to just feel bad for doing something that is wrong. And it's not necessary. So I can make a mistake. I could have sinned yesterday, and I'm a human being, so I probably sinned a few times. And I can feel really sad that I got caught, or really disappointed that my actions hurt someone. But that feeling of sorrow doesn't mean that I'm going to stop. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to repent. And it doesn't even mean that I'm going to apologize to that person and apologize to God. So it also doesn't mean that I need to feel bad about sin or about something I've done that was wrong. I don't need to feel bad about it to repent. And this is so important. Because sometimes, we're getting a call. Put them on speaker and I'll talk to them. But sometimes we as Christians rely way too much on emotions. And this is a great idea if our emotions were perfect. If we could say, as long as I feel this way, it's always going to be good because I know I can trust my feelings, but we can't. Our feelings are fallen. Our feelings are imperfect, and we cannot always rely on them. And so, if we are shown sin in our life that we have been living in, or if there's sin that we just fell into and it was a brief sin, nothing extended, like no extended living in the sin, if we are shown that it is wrong and we don't feel bad, repentance is still necessary. Also, if you are shown your sin is wrong and you don't feel bad, you can still repent. You can still turn from that sin. You don't need to wait for your feelings to lead you in the direction of holiness and righteousness. And oftentimes, if we wait for our feelings to direct who we are spiritually and how we're going to live, we won't get stuff done. We just won't. Because our feelings are swayed to and fro by the things of this world. We can't always rely on them. Sometimes we can. But there are many times where we cannot rely on our imperfect emotions. So the second meaning behind sackcloth and ashes, and also fasting, can be to have an outward expression of repentance. And this is our second point, Nineveh's repentance. And I believe that the people of Nineveh were using sackcloth and ashes and fasting in both ways. Not only did they feel bad, but they were also repenting. And we see their repentance very, very clearly and up front. Verse 8 says, "The king saying this to the whole city, cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands." So remember, repentance is not just a one-step process. And I wouldn't even call it a two-step process, but I would say it's a two-fold process where you're not just turning from your sin and leaving it at that and stopping sinning. And you're not just turning to God and continuing in your sin. Also, you're not turning from your sin, then turning from God, or turning to God, then turning from your sin. But as you turn from your sin, you are simultaneously turning to the Lord. And the people of Nineveh display this so beautifully. Not doing the two-step process, not doing a single-step process of just leaving their sin and forgetting about God and just kind of hoping that things can stay in line in that area of their lives. But they leave their sin as they cry out to the Lord. And that is so important to see, and they display it so beautifully. Now, finally, the people of Nineveh had hope. And we see this hope in verse 9. They say, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" What was their hope? Their hope was that God would show them mercy. Now, where would they get this idea from? Because we look at Jonah's message, and Jonah did not mention this at all. If we look at just the words that he shared, all Jonah said was, "Yet 40 days, your town shall be overthrown. Boom, drop mic, walk away, smell like fish. Boom." I feel like that would be like if Jonah had like a rapper thing, like a phrase, you know, he'd be like, "Smell like fish," and then just like fade into the darkness, right? No? Jonah, smell like fish. Yeah, no. That's what I would. If I were Jonah, I'd be like, smell like fish.
Well, Isaac, they'd be like, "But you smell like fish."
You know, I smell like fish. Drop the mic. I'm not a rapper for many reasons. I lost my spot. Okay, so Jonah, though Jonah's main point was, "Yet 40 days, the city shall be overthrown," we assume that was his main point because it's all that was included. But it was not all that he said. Jonah did not just shout that once and then like literally drop the mic and walk away. It was most likely the main point of his teaching, but he probably shared a lot more about God and about God's desire and goal for the people of Nineveh. And it's definitely within the character of God to offer mercy. Most of the time when there is a prophecy of destruction, like God bringing punishment and destruction, there is almost always, I'm not sure if it's 100%, but most of the time in Scripture, there is a way out. We see this with Moses and the people of Israel being taken out of Egypt, the last plague, the Passover, that God, or the angel of death in reality, is going to kill the youngest son of each Egypt. Do I have this right? I'm like so confused. Is it the firstborn son or the...
First! No.
Youngest son.
Firstborn.
I think it's firstborn. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. Firstborn son. Yeah, that makes sense. So, but to avoid that, all they had to do was paint the blood on the doorpost. And I mean, that if you don't believe in God, that would be asking you to do a lot. But God gave them a way out. There's other times when God is saying that he's going to bring punishment on the people of Israel. And he says, if just one person would cry out to me, if one person would stand in the gap, turning from the sin of the city and turning back to God, God would spare the people of Israel at the time, or whatever city it may be. So most likely, Jonah's message was coupled with, if you do not turn from the Lord in 40 days, you will be punished. The city will be overthrown. Or if one person does not turn to the Lord in 40 days, the city will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh had hope. They had hope that God would show them mercy. But they do acknowledge that it's out of their control. They don't assume that God is some magic genie who, if they get the formula correct, that he's going to do whatever they want. They acknowledge that this decision is in control of God, but their hope and their prayer is that God will have mercy on them. So now as we come to a close, what can we take from this? These 4 points of repentance, or these 4 kind of aspects of repentance. Well, first, when we look at belief, we need to see, or we need to understand, that belief is important. that we are called to believe in God, but that doesn't mean that just believing in his existence is enough. We need to believe what he says, and we need to allow those beliefs to change how we live. And this is why the essentials of Christian doctrine, as we've started on Wednesday night, are going to be so helpful to you guys and to us as a whole, youth group leaders and everything. Seeing what the Bible has called us to believe as believers in God and followers of Jesus, and then making sure that we have those right in our hearts and that we haven't just made assumptions and chosen to live by them, but that we have those right because belief is important. Now, second, we need to understand that just feeling is not enough. And this is so important because we are so caught up in feelings right now, just as a culture, as the age that we are in. No longer do we say, I think something is this way, but we say, I feel like it's this way. I feel like that it's really hot right now. That's because I feel hot, because it's pretty warm in here. But we say, you know, I feel like the writer is saying this, or I feel like this is difficult, or I feel like this is happening because of this. Instead of saying think, we're getting away from what we process in our mind and becoming so caught up in feelings, not just the culture, but also what's happening in Christianity, where we're saying the feelings are what should drive me and what should be most important. And if we do that, we will not get stuff done in our relationship with God. We will not take steps forward that are so necessary in our relationship with God, because we'll be halted by this desire to feel whatever it is we think we need to feel, or whatever it is we think we don't feel currently that we should feel. We need to realize that feeling is good, and it's great that the people of Nineveh felt bad for their sin, but it was not enough. They needed to repent. And they show us, that shows us, that we don't need to feel bad about sin to repent. Now, finally, let's look at God's response, and we're going to close with this. Here's how God responds to the people of Nineveh in verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. God spared the people of Nineveh. He showed them mercy. Now we look at this, and this is what we know God to be. Many of us do, so this is not shocking. But think of it now, where we live currently, where you are currently in the United States of America. Imagine in our court system, if a criminal who not only was like, someone said that they murdered someone, but they admitted to murder. They admitted that they murdered this person, but that person said, I'm never going to do it again. Judge, lawyer, jury, I'm never going to do it again. So I hope you understand that. Everybody in America or in that state or that city would be up in arms if that judge just let that person go and said, oh, if you're never going to do it again, great. Or, oh, if you really do repent, if you really have turned from it, great. No punishment necessary. I'll show you mercy, not giving you what you do deserve. This is against what we know as justice. But this is within the perfect justice of God. God's mercy is beyond what we can comprehend, beyond what we can imagine. Because we don't think it's enough to just let someone freely go if they promise to never do it again. That's against our system. But God's mercy and God's grace and God's love goes beyond that. In the blood of Jesus that we can accept when we surrender ourselves to him and receive and acknowledge his sacrifice as enough to cover the penalty of our sin, God sees us as holy. He sees us as righteous. He's aware of our past, but when he looks at us, he doesn't see it. He doesn't see your mistakes when you have come to him in repentance. And he doesn't even handle you based on your mistakes. Just as he didn't with Jonah, calling Jonah, who just a couple chapters earlier showed himself unworthy from our perspective to go to the people of Nineveh, but God calls him again and gives him a second chance. God sees the repentance of the people of Nineveh, and he gives them a second chance. Now they're going to go on in biblical history and go back into sin, and then they are going to be overthrown in like 150 years from now. And God will allow that to happen at that point. But now, God has spared the people of Nineveh because they have turned from their sins and turned to the Lord. Now the question we've had all throughout this series, who is your Nineveh? If you haven't been cruising through the series with us, that's a question we've been asking in almost every, not every teaching, but almost every other. Who is your Nineveh? Who's that group of people or that type of sin, if you see it in someone, or maybe just one specific person, that if God called you to go to them, ooh, it'd be tough. It'd be tough for you to go speak to them. It'd be tough for you to go befriend them, to go show God's love to them. And when we look at Jonah, we get a strong idea that this is the last thing Jonah wanted. When we get into chapter 4, Jonah hates the mercy of God at this moment, the way it is being displayed. He loves it in his life, but he hates it as it's displayed to the people of Nineveh. Because he wants them wiped out. He wants them destroyed. But the mercy of God is far beyond anything we can imagine, far beyond anything we can comprehend. And so when we have identified our Ninevehs, and I'm sure you've thought of a few as we've gone through this series, probably some people here, or maybe a person there, maybe a family member, like a distant family member, or a closer relative, whatever it may be. We need to realize that God will show them mercy, even if we don't think they deserve it. And that when God shows them mercy, that they are washed white as snow from their sin or from their weirdness, whatever it might be, racism or a cultural identity or whatever it might be. God does not see those things when repentance comes, but we need to go out of our way to bring God's love to them. Jonah had to do it even though he didn't want to. Even though this was the last thing he could have wanted for the people of Nineveh to have turned their life around and be shown mercy. But we need to go. We need to go to our Ninevehs so that they have a chance. And if we dislike them even having that chance, we need to allow God to change that in our hearts, to give us his heart, his love, his mercy, for the people around us, and for the people who are in need of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your unending love that never lets us down and that never fails us, that we cannot run from. We can ignore it, but we cannot run from it, Lord. Your love never fails. It's unconditional. You love us no matter what we've done. And in the midst of sin in our lives, you desire our repentance so you can show us mercy and be united with us once again. So I pray for those in here that need repentance, that are maybe engaged in a sin currently, or maybe they have just recently fallen into a sin and they have yet to repent of it and bring it before you. We pray that they would not wait for the feeling, for the bad feeling or the feeling that repentance is going to be great, but that they would repent because your word tells them to, in obedience and love for you. And I pray for those of us who have Ninevehs in our life that we do not want to display your love to, that we are hesitant to go to, knowing that they may repent and be shown mercy, Lord, that you would change our hearts toward them. Give us your love for the lost. Give us your love for the people that we think are gross. Give us your love for the people that upset us. Give us your love for the people that embarrass us. Help us to see that you love them, that they are human beings made in your image. And maybe they have chosen a road that has led to just difficulty in their life, or something that we may view as gross. Or maybe they have just been born into a situation where we view them as less, or we view them as unworthy. We pray that you would change that in our lives. Reveal it where it is, Lord. We reveal pride that holds on to it, Lord. We pray that you would remove it from our hearts. And teach us to go to those who are gross, to go to those who are poor, to go to those who are needy, to go to those who are going to embarrass us just to be around them, or who may ruin our reputation, whatever reputation we may think we have, Lord. We pray that you would give us your heart. Go before us this week, we pray. Be the center of our hearts, the center of our minds. Be in our sports, in our schooling, in our interaction with our parents and family. Help us to show your love and to walk in your grace and your mercy. We pray that you would be lifted high in our lives, Lord. And we are so thankful for you. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.